Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arntzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arntzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron, wishing you all a happy Monday on this 26th day of June 2017. I am so delighted, after a very long absence from Iron Sharpens Iron, that we have returning as a guest today Dr. James R. White, who is an elder of the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church in Phoenix, Arizona, director of Alpha and Omega Ministries, host of the Dividing Line biweekly broadcast, sometimes tri-weekly, New Testament Greek scholar, world-renowned Christian apologist, seasoned debater, and highly sought-after conference speaker, and author of numerous books, including What Every Christian Needs to Know About the Quran. Today, Dr. White is addressing Dr. James R. White, in his own words, a detailed summary by the man himself of his actual understanding of Mission 2 and affection toward the Muslim people. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron, Dr. James R. White.
Well, it's good to be with you, Chris. It's been a little while, but it's good to be back.
Yeah, and I wish it could be under better circumstances that you're back.
Yes, indeed.
Yes, The thing that I keep hearing a lot about, I even posted this on Facebook, I've been hearing a lot about lately, is the concept of taqiyya, that we should not trust Muslims because taqiyya is apparently a Quranic allowance for Muslims to deceive those outside of the Islamic faith under certain circumstances, and this has been repeated often by professing Christians, especially those in apologetics ministries, to make us all distrust any and all Muslims. But I think it's quite interesting that we have a lot of Christian taqiyya, quote-quote, going on here, because people think it's completely acceptable to grossly exaggerate and slander you because they think that the ends justify the means for some higher purpose that they believe is going on here in regard to defending Christianity and the free world from Islam. But if you could tell us about how this all started, since the writing of your book and the publishing of your book, What Every Christian Needs to Know About the Quran, that is a book that seems to be universally accepted as an excellent book, even by your strongest critics, which is very odd. But in fact, even before you wrote that book, going all the way back to, I know that you don't count it, but your first debate that I organized with your very first Muslim debate with Hamza Abdul Malik on the deity of Christ, you don't count that because at that time you were defending the Christian position on the deity of Christ from the scriptures and knew not nearly what you know today on Islam, so I understand why you don't really count that as one of your Muslim debates. But if you could trace the origins of how this eventually came to what we have going on now.
Well, first, everyone needs to understand that Chris is not talking about taqiyya. He was talking about taqiyya. There's an alcoholic drink. And there's Islamic. So I think a lot of people are really confused at that particular point in time, and we really need to.
And you need to clarify that I haven't touched taqiyya in quite a long time now.
Well, there you go. Yeah. Okay. So where do you begin? Let's just try to lay a foundation here. As of, I think, last year or the year before last, the number of debates, moderated public debates I've done with Muslims is now the largest number. Roman Catholics had been the largest group, thanks to you primarily, for many years, but especially since I've been going down to South Africa a lot and doing a lot of debates in London, I've now done more moderated public debates with Muslims around the world than with Roman Catholics.
Wow.
So, yeah, I'm over 40 now. I'm getting close to one more, and I'll be at 160 moderated public debates around the world. So,
wow.
Obviously, it has become an area of focus for me. But, you know, I really, nothing has changed as far as I'm concerned. Outside of maybe starting about 7 years ago, I started to realize that if I could sit down and talk with my opponent, maybe over lunch or dinner or something before the debate, it had a huge impact upon the actual debate itself. It made the debate much, much better. It would lower the temperature, shall we say, of the rhetoric, and it would greatly make the debate much more useful. And I even noticed audience questions would be better because they would see that the two people up front had a respect for one another, had a relationship with one another. So I guess something did change there, and I just realized that if you know the person you're talking to and you've expressed to them what your desires are, why you do this, they know that you're a human being, you're not just there to beat up on them, that it would completely change the character of these encounters. And so I started doing that with Adnan Rashid in Dublin a number of years ago, and every time I have that opportunity, it just really completely changes things. And so I certainly, you know, if I have changed, it's I desire to be much more gracious and kind. I want to get myself out of the way so that the message of the gospel and the message of the Christian faith can be the primary thing. I don't matter. So I want to get out of the way. It's not me. It's not anything about me. I want the message to be there. So, but as far as what we've been doing and the message that we've had and the response we've been giving to Islam, nothing has changed at all. And in fact, starting about 2006, 2007, I did my first formal Muslim debate, as you pointed out, with Shabir Ali at Biola University in 2006. And so that's when I really started digging into studying Arabic and studying Islam and the Quran and reading the Hadith and so on and so forth. And it was in that context that I was put in contact by Shabir Ali with Sheikh Yasser Qadhi. Now, Yasser Qadhi at that time would have been identified as a Salafi scholar, very conservative, younger individual. And I was put in contact by Shabir Ali. I wrote to him, and he sent me his 16-CD series, Light and Guidance. And as he said in the dialogue that we had in Memphis about a half year ago now, which is the cause of all this controversy, he said he just sort of expected I'd just, you know, put the CDs in my shelf and that would be it. Well, he was wrong. I converted them to MP3. I listened to them while riding. I listened to them more than once while riding because I found it absolutely fascinating. This is actually Yasser Qadhi teaching other Muslims about Islam. He has memorized the Quran in Arabic. His Arabic is very good, and that was very helpful as I'm studying Arabic at that time. And I learned things that I had not seen or heard of any place else, because this is a Muslim talking to Muslims, not a Muslim trying to talk to Christians. And there's absolutely nothing new at all about my going to original sources. I learned when I first started studying Mormonism, as a teenager, that's what you need to do. If you're going to be honest, if you're going to be consistent, you go to the original sources. You find out what Mormons actually believe by talking to Mormons and by reading Mormon books, and you find out what Jehovah's Witnesses believe by getting their books and documenting your sources. And I never took a class where someone said, this is what you need to do. It just seemed to me to be the proper and appropriate way of doing things to accurately represent others, especially because I would say, hey, you know, when someone would misrepresent me, I'm like, hey, you can find out what I believe. We need to be accurate and truthful here, and so if I'm going to say that, then I need to extend that same thing to somebody else. Well, evidently, if you actually believe that and practice that, you're in a rather small minority in the world today, but we'll get to that another point. So this was an excellent opportunity for me in listening to Yasir Khadi to hear a Salafi Muslim lecturing other Muslims. Now, I recognize there, you know, Salafi is a subset of the Sunnis, so I recognize this is just one part of Islam. You've got the Shiites, obviously you've got the Ahmadi, which are not really considered Muslims by the other branches, but are very much in that that realm as well. So I've always recognized that there is a range of Muslim of Islam expressed out there, just like there is a range of what calls itself Christianity. And you have to find out, you know, who am I talking to? What's the, well, give an example. You know, that not really first, but Chris Arnzen wants to say it's first because Chris is Chris. with Hamza Abdul Malik, as you know, Hamza doesn't hold the positions now that he held when we first met him.
That's right.
When he first showed up at the Long Island debates on Roman Catholicism.
He's a Quran-only Muslim now.
He's a Quran-only Muslim. He's no longer Sunni. He doesn't accept the authority of the Hadith. He dresses in Western clothing. Is he not a Muslim anymore? Well, the Sunni might say that he's not. I think he would say that he is. But the point is that I've never labored under the misconception that there is a monolithic Islam, that there's just one Islam and all Muslims believe the same thing and they can all just be put into one big bucket, because I just realized that's irrational. You can't take a billion people and ignore the differences that exist between them. I've always taught everybody, even when you're talking to Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, for years I taught there's a much broader expression of Mormonism than there is Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses, very, very narrow expression of belief, because it's, you know, a lot of control, much wider range of opinions amongst Mormons. Well, that's only gotten worse and worse over time, my goodness, in the sense that Mormonism has fallen on really hard times, shall we say. But that's just always been a part of how I have functioned. And so much of this controversy that's come up over the past couple of weeks, I find just to be completely amazing, because, you know, I'm being accused of having compromised, being a useful idiot, and all the rest of this stuff, and all I'm doing is the same things I've been doing for 30 years or more in ministry. I'm just making consistent application, and it's, I guess, just come to people's attention that I think the most important thing that we need to do is communicate the gospel to folks. So, anyway, to make a long story short, which is already a long story to begin with, you know, I should have looked up the date, but I think it was January, wasn't it? It was January this year. I went to a couple of different places, and I drove down to Memphis, Tennessee, and years ago, I had spoken with Dr. Khadi. He wasn't a doctor yet. He was working on his doctorate at that time. And I tried to convince him to write a book with me on the differences between a believing Muslim and a believing Christian. And he almost did, but said he had to finish his doctorate first, and so he didn't do that. And so we would, you know, most of the time I would be the one who would email him with a question, but sometimes just out of the blue I'd get an email from him, and he'd ask a question about Christianity, like, I'm going to be at this dialogue, what's the difference between a Lutheran and a Methodist, you know, type of a thing. And so I contacted him, and what had happened was about, I don't know, a year and a half, 2 years ago, I had seen an article appear on the Internet that was specifically designed, in my opinion, and I'll stand by this, was specifically designed to make it look like he was some kind of jihadi hiding in Memphis, just waiting to jump out and open fire with an AK-47 or something. And it was written in such a way as to try to create division by saying, he believes that Christians are filthy, and it was all meant to make him just look as bad as possible. Well, I realized a couple things. First of all, I had realized that Yasir Khadi was moving away from the Salafi perspective. I had called him a Salafi scholar in my book, and about, I don't know, 2-3 months after the book came out, I hear an interview with him on NPR or someplace saying, well, I really wouldn't use that terminology myself anymore. I'm like, oh, great. But I knew the exact sources from which this article had been drawn, and it was a lecture on shirk. Shirk is the unforgivable sin in Islam. Shirk is association of anyone or anything with the law. And most Muslims believe that we as Christians are guilty of shirk. We're mushrikun. We associate Jesus with God, and therefore we are guilty of this unforgivable sin. Unforgivable in the sense if you die without having repented of it, you can never be forgiven. There is a possibility of post-mortem forgiveness in Islamic theology. And so I had responded to this article because, you know, I knew what Yasser Qadhi had been saying. And I knew what the, I had listened to his lectures on that at least twice. And so I pointed out on the dividing line, hey, this is a misrepresentation of him in the sense that you're trying to make it sound like this is some terrible, horrible thing. The reality is what he's saying is that because Christians are guilty of shirk, anyone who engages in idolatry is not right with God and therefore is najis. They are filthy in God's sight. Well, I'm like, excuse me. Anybody read the book of Isaiah recently? All our righteous deeds are as what? Filthy rags before the Lord? I mean, all he's doing is giving a consistent Islamic understanding of the fact that idolatry is a sin before God, and they accuse us of idolatry. If I can't understand what it is they're saying about us, how can I ever interact with them about it? How can I ever explain to them that we're not actually engaged in idolatry, that the Trinity isn't shirk? How can I do that if I won't listen to him and allow him to define his own position? So I did a segment on the dividing line basically saying, you know, this is just attempting to erect barriers. How are we ever supposed to talk to these folks if we won't listen to what they're saying, if we won't let them define their own beliefs? I disagree with what he's saying, but I understand what he's saying, and here's what I'd say in response, basically, is what I did. Well, Dr. Qadhi had seen that, and he had appreciated the fact that I attempted to fairly not defend his position, but defend his right to have his position, and therefore to be able to interact with it in a meaningful fashion, which is all I've ever done. In the Roman Catholic debates that we've done, I'm not sitting up there trying to create a straw man of what Rome actually teaches. I want to actually accurately represent what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, because that's just simply how you do Christian apologetics.
That's right. So, in fact, you whenever you have debated a Roman Catholic author, you always made sure you read what the person had published.
Oh, yeah, exactly. It's just necessary. You have to do it. So basically what happened is I contacted him. I said, look, I'm going to be in the Memphis area, and what would you think about getting together and having a discussion in regards to what it's like to be an American Muslim? We can, and from the beginning, and Yasser will tell you this, from the beginning, it's like, James, I don't do debates. You would have so much of an advantage. You know so much about, you know, he's been very kind in saying, I know a lot about Islam, and you're a Christian scholar. He says, I don't know anything about Christianity, and you'd have a huge advantage. I said, I'm not talking about a debate. I'm talking about a discussion where we lay these things out. You can explain where you're coming from. Eventually, with some fear and trepidation on his part, because we had to have a few phone conversations, and I understand why. I mean, given how I'm now being treated by these people, and I know how he's treated by these people, I can see why he was a little bit concerned from the start to be willing to trust somebody to actually do what I was saying I would actually do. But we scheduled this meeting, and I reached out to the folks in Memphis, and Grace Bible Church said, you know, hey, we'll let you do that here, and I want to make sure everyone understands this. This was not a church service. This was a ticketed event. You had to have tickets to get in. They weren't sold. They were free. But we only had so much room. So it was a ticketed event, which means every single person that walked through that door wanted to be there, and they wanted to hear a Christian-Muslim dialogue. They wanted to hear that. They weren't walking in thinking they were attending a church service and ended up getting preached to by an imam or something. That's what people are trying to say happened. That's absurd. that's fake news. You know, it's CNN all over the place. But so we scheduled it, and then we were able, through his travel schedule changing and stuff, to schedule the second night at the Memphis Islamic Center, where he's the imam. And so we did two nights, and it's fascinating. Almost 99% of the criticism that I've received for this has been focused on the first night, almost nothing on the second night at all. And we got together, and I started off, and I made it very, very, very clear that this is a believing Muslim and a believing Christian. We are not here to compromise our beliefs. We are here to explain our beliefs, to try to understand what each other is actually believing, and in the midst of all the misrepresentations and all the emotion and all everything else that's out there. And obviously the first night at the church, I primarily asked Dr. Cotty questions about his faith and about where he's coming from and what it's like to live as a Muslim in the United States. And we touched, and don't get me wrong, we touched on some hot wire subjects. You know, at one point, for example, I talked about my belief that God's judgment is upon Western culture and the United States specifically because of our spitting in God's face, our murder of unborn children, our perversion of marriage, perversion of God's ordained roles of men and women, et cetera, et cetera. I was very clear. And he looks at me and basically says, James, you realize I can't go there. I'm not allowed to go there. I mean, seriously, can you imagine what would happen if I even started to say the things you just said? And he was right.
In fact, you were doing that the day after 9/11. I mean, or even on the day of 9/11.
Oh, yeah. Well, I think it was within 2 days. I did that to Dividing Line, where I, you know, God bless America with heartfelt repentance. I've been doing that all along, and I get to do that because I am a white Christian American. He is a obviously of Pakistani descent, and he's a Muslim, so he doesn't get to do that. And so, I mean, I brought that up, and I could tell, oh wow, you know, he's in a tough spot here as to what he can say, so on and so forth. So it wasn't like we were just sitting there sipping lattes and practicing Chrislam and stuff like that. We were talking about tough subjects. And then the next night, I'm sitting right in front of the minbar. I'm right up where he has just led the prayers. They set up a table. And he starts talking about how he's gotten to know me, and he's just been amazed at my studies of Islam and stuff like that. And then the first question he asked me, he says, James, we Muslims, we don't get it. Please explain the Trinity to us. So here I am, sitting in the mosque, and the imam says, please explain the Trinity.
Praise God. Praise God.
And so I explain the Trinity. No pushback. These are not debates. These are discussions. So the next question is, so why did Jesus have to die? You know, I mean, and so we have this incredible opportunity, that both nights. Now Chris, what these my critics won't even touch and won't even acknowledge is what happened after these encounters. You've seen some of these debates, and after a debate takes place, it can be really weird. Each debate's a little bit different, but you know, you'll get some of the hotheads over here arguing with other hotheads over there, and you and I have left to go to a diner to eat at who knows what time at night. Some of the hotheads were still standing in the parking lot going at it after the debate, right?
Yes.
You know, it just happens. And so I've noticed that in Christian Muslim debates, very frequently after the debate, you've got the Muslims over on one side of the room, and you got the Christians over on the other side of the room. And they're all talking about, you know, what happened. At the church had had refreshments for us. They were so gracious, and they have been so unfairly attacked. Pray for them, you know, contact them and say thank you for putting yourselves out there. You know, I'm just it just saddens me so much the heat that they've taken. I'm used to taking this type of heat. This is, I've never seen a hand like this before, but still. But they had provided refreshments. The mosque did the same thing the next night. And so both nights, instead of the Muslims over here and the Christians over there, everyone is talking together.
Praise God.
And Muslims talking together. And I stood there watching this going, this doesn't happen. Almost. There were a couple debates I've had where it did happen. It was unusual. But it was also always because I and the Muslim had had lunch or dinner beforehand and had sort of set the tone by the way that we treated one another. And then that meant that the audience then felt the freedom to overcome the barriers, and they're sitting there talking. And at the church, I had these three Muslim men come up to me and greet me as they were leaving. And they said, thank you so much for doing this. This is incredible. And I looked at the one in the center, the older one in the center, and I sort of lowered my voice, and I said, let me ask you, did you feel welcome here this evening? And his eyes teared up, and he said, I didn't think this was possible. I did not think this was possible.
Wow.
And in talking with these people down there in the Bible Belt, here's the sad thing, Chris. The Muslims down there can tell the difference between liberals and Bible-believing Christians. They can tell that the liberals don't really believe the Bible and they don't really have any firm theology, but those are the people that will generally be nice to them. But they also recognize that they're different from them because they don't have any type of firm conviction and firm faith. The Bible-believing Christians are scared to death of them. They won't talk to them. They treat them like they're lepers. And they really, the Muslim community as a whole, sees conservative, Bible-believing Christians as individuals who want to have absolutely, positively nothing to do with them at all.
Mm.
And so for them to be invited in to a church,
right,
and treated that way, they were absolutely positively blown away.
Amazing. I'm going to play a clip of the beginning, the opening statements of this event that we are discussing. This is the first night of the two-night event in the church, where Yasser Qadhi is given most of the time to speak and explain his own beliefs and so on. And I'm hoping that our listeners listen to every word, because sometimes a certain word or phrase smothers everything else, and you'll have the radical, rabid opponents of you, those who weren't necessarily always that way. They will pounce on certain words and phrases and distort them out of their context, and everything else seems to disappear from the audio. But this is just a portion of the opening remarks that you made to get a real understanding of the setting of why you and Yasser Qadhi were meeting to begin with, and here that clip is.
I have been looking forward to this evening for a very, very long time. It has been my desire to engage in a dialogue like this, and when the opportunity came that I'd be coming into this area, I contacted Dr. Qadhi, and I put out the call, and the church here was so kind to respond and to join with us in providing a place for us to have our conversation this evening. I want you to understand what our motivations are this evening in coming together. This is not a debate. Some of you have seen debates that I have done around the world. This is not intended to be a debate. We are going to, of necessity, discuss differences that we have. The thing that makes this wonderful, and the reason that I sought out Dr. Qadhi, aside from the fact that I have learned so much from him over the years, that he's been a primary influence in my study of Islam. I am a student of Islam, and I've learned much from him. But the reason I specifically sought him out is because I sense in him such a kindred spirit on the other side of the chasm that divides us in regards to our theology and our beliefs. He is a consistent Muslim. He believes what he says. He wants to seek for consistency amongst his people and his own practice. And so when you have two believing people, one Christian, one Muslim, come together and say, we need to discuss not only what divides us, but also where do we have similarities? How can we live in the same community? And the most important thing is this. If we do what I hope happens this evening, we're going to do something absolutely unique. It hardly ever happens. And that is two communities where, unfortunately, there is a lot of fear on both sides. There is a lot of misunderstanding on both sides. And as a Christian, I want to see doors opened. As a Christian, I want you, as if you are a Christian here this evening, to not have fear of the Muslim people, but to have love for the Muslim people. I want the Muslim people to understand that we care and that we want to have dialogue and that we're not seeking this evening to sweep our differences under the rug and say they don't matter. Dr. Qadi cannot present an Islam that is just simply one view amongst many. I believe in divine revelation. He believes in divine revelation. So how do we get along? How do our communities talk to one another? The sad fact of the matter is that conversation isn't happening. And I want it to start tonight. And I want it to start here. So if you're a praying person, pray that we will have understanding. That as if you're a Christian, I want you to hear what this man has to say. I want you to understand why he believes the things he does, what his life is like here in the United States as a Muslim. And I want you to hear, especially when he talks about what Islam is and what it is not and who speaks for Islam and all these types of things. I want you to hear so that we can have better communication with one another. That's why we're here this evening. I hope that's why you've come here this evening. Please, no audience reactions or participation. Let us do the conversation. We're going to have the audience questions later on. But I very much appreciate you coming here. Dr. Qadi is a Muslim scholar. He has written books. I, for example, was very, very happy to receive from him a 16-CD series called Light and Guidance. And it tremendously helped me to get a basic understanding of, you know, sort of get the lay of the land. He is an expert in hadith. I think I've sort of scared him a little bit by telling him that sometimes in August in Phoenix, where I live, I have to ride at literally 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, if you can even survive. And I have distinct memories at that time in the morning of riding my bike in the desert, listening to him lecture on hadith sciences. I think even the Muslims will go, that is really weird, because I don't even think they do that. Can you get
no,
people?
They don't.
No, they don't do that.
No,
I didn't think so. That's really weird. But he is an expert in those areas. We're going to be talking about a lot of these things. We're going to be explaining what we're talking about. We want to bring everyone along, and hopefully at the end of this evening, when we go over there to have refreshments, the Christians and the Muslims together will be able to have conversation, and many of the misunderstandings that separate us right now will be laid aside. There won't be any compromise, because we both believe very firmly in what we believe and what we profess. So how, in light of that, do we get along? That's why we're here this evening. Dr. Qadi, sir, you honor us with your presence. Thank you very, very much for being here.
Well, that was the clip that seemed to start a whirlwind of controversy amongst many people, even some who profess to be theologically aligned with Dr. James R. White. And we're going to be discussing some of the points within that opening statement, or those opening statements that Dr. White made, when we come back from our break. If you'd like to join us, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence. You may feel more comfortable remaining anonymous, I understand, but we will only accept anonymous questions from those who are asking about a personal and private matter. Perhaps you're a Muslim and you don't want to identify your name, I understand that, but we're not going to take any derogatory remarks from unidentified individuals. But we would love to hear from you, whether you agree or disagree with Dr. White, after these messages. In our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We're going to be right back, God willing, with Dr. James R. White in his own words.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Tired of box store Christianity? Of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512, or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions, like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, and if you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours with 90 minutes to go is Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, and author of many books, including What Every Christian Needs to Know About the Quran. We are discussing today Dr. James R. White, in his own words, a detailed summary by the man himself of his actual understanding of, mission to, and affection toward the Muslim people. If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, C-H-R-I-S, ARNZEN@gmail.com. And always please give us at least your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. And only remain anonymous if it's about a personal and private matter. And we do have a lot of people already waiting for their questions to be asked and answered by you, Dr. White. But before we go to them, I want to analyze a little bit about the opening statements that have been a part of the uproar. It seems that people go deaf after hearing certain words uttered, and they totally dismiss everything else that you're saying.
Oh, yeah.
When taken in context, everything that you're saying makes complete and perfect sense.
Well, but that's taking it in context, and that's the problem. Before we do that, and we need to do that, but I there was one other thing I wanted to add. You see, the way we did this moved the focus of the apologetic interaction off of me and Yasser Qadhi onto the people. So in other words, the conversation started happening amongst the people in the audience rather than just the people up front. And that's what scares a lot of people. There's a lot of people that really, I'll just be straight up front, do not have much confidence in the power of the gospel. And so they think that you have to hide people, you have to protect people from any other perspectives or viewpoints. This is primarily amongst American Christians, because Christians, I've talked with Christians outside of the United States that have heard about all this, and they're like, controversy? What controversy? What do you mean? What you did is exactly how we have to do it every single day in the majority countries. This is the only way we can. We can't stand on street corners. We can't stand with signs outside of mosques. You have to get to know Muslims. You have to purchase that opportunity of demonstrating that your message of love is actually connected to a loving person, et cetera, et cetera. So they're just befuddled by the whole thing. It just must be this weird American thing, which basically it is. The second night, Chris, I want you to picture this in your mind. The second night, we're staying outside. I'm having a lovely chocolate chip cookie. It is really, really good. And we're outside the Memphis Islamic Center. We've had a wonderful evening. It's been a great day. We've been really warmly received. And these two young ladies walk up to me in full burqa, beautiful, you know, embroidered patterns and so on and so forth. And one of them says to me, she says, "Thank you very much for coming. This was you know, really incredible. But could I ask you a question?" And I said, "Yes." And she says, "How do you handle the impact of pagan religion upon the development of the doctrine of the Trinity, the Council of Nicaea?" Now, I'm trying not to be unkind here, but a large portion of the people who have been calling me a useful idiot over the past few weeks would not know how to answer that question. They don't know anything about church history, Trinitarian theology, development of patristic theology, all things I've been teaching for decades. And I was able to stand there for 10 minutes with this young lady and talk to her not only about what Constantine's actual role was to Council of Nicaea, but what actually happened to Council of Nicaea, going back earlier to Ignatius and quoting his words to the Ephesians about we have one physician of God, of flesh and of spirit, God and man, and talking about the two natures of Jesus Christ, and went through all, and she was listening with rapt attention and was so thankful for the information. That doesn't happen after the vast majority of debates. It just doesn't. And so that's the kind of door that was opened up. We want to do it again. We're going to do it again. We're not going to allow people who just simply will ignore what's going on and accuse us of compromise. There was no compromise. I'm standing outside the mosque defending the Trinity, for crying out loud. And yet there are people, there are quote-unquote Christian leaders saying, "Oh, useful idiot for Islam, doesn't know anything about what he's talking about," so on and so forth. And they just won't listen. They just simply won't listen to what is actually taking place. It was a tremendous opportunity, and I'm just very, very thankful for it. It's just amazing that nearly half a year later, all of a sudden, it's exploded into the great controversy.
Well, the thing, and I'm sorry if you get upset with me, but when this started happening, I couldn't help but laugh, actually, because I've known you for 22 years and have organized quite a number of debates with you mainly Roman Catholic, but also with Muslims and with liberal Protestants and an atheist and the pro-homosexuals and so on. And the constant rhetoric that I have battled in defense of you is Dr. White is a nasty, mean, hateful bigot.
Yeah.
And for the, all of a sudden, you to become Mr. Rogers reincarnated and captain of the ecumenical cream puff factory, I just couldn't help but laugh. And I'm like, what on earth is happening here? I can't help but think a couple of things. I think about the, and I'm not broad brushing, so please, if this does not fit you who are listening, don't take this as a personal insult. But I can't help some of this vitriol in opposition to you is somewhat akin to the Billy the Kid or the Jesse James syndrome, where people want to be the first gunslinger to bring down the most notable or one of the most notable apologists of the United States. They feel slighted in some way. They want to achieve some kind of notoriety or fame, and they want to publicly attack you, and that is the only way they could possibly get publicity, because they know that there are some who smell blood in the water and will follow their slanders. I can't help but think that's a part of it. But it's just amazing how many of these people would also join us in opposing, vehemently opposing, the God Hates Fags group. But for some reason, that kind of approach is okay with Muslims, it seems. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah. Well, there's a lot of, I know a lot more about what's going on behind the scenes than some people think that I do, and I know this is a coordinated effort, but what's going on now, what's really frightening now, is that once some of these articles get out, there is an article published about me on Saturday in American Thinker, which is a pretty well-known website. And it was, all they did, though, was they just simply took the talking points from Brandon House's article and sort of repeated them and threw in some of their own stuff. And when I contacted the author of the article, and I said, could I just ask, this is via Twitter, I said, could I just ask, why didn't you contact me? And his response was, well, maybe I should have. And then I wrote back, have you, and I asked, I think, three questions. Have you seen any of my debates, read any of my books? And there was a third. It was just basically a research question. Did you do any meaningful research? And his response was, I didn't have to. You're wrong. So it's like, oh, okay, I thought I was talking to a journalist. Forgive me. I didn't realize this was just simply an editorial piece presented as if it was somehow some type of journalism. And yet that thing has been picked up tens of thousands of shares over and over and over again. There is this whole, the left has got their weird people that don't do any homework and they do their fake news. Guess what? The right does too. The right does as well. And there's a lot of politics involved here, and there's a lot of people who just simply say, look, you know, the big thing has been, look, you mentioned at the beginning, Takiyah, come on, this guy's a Muslim, you can't believe a word he has to say. So, and even when you point out that Yasser Qadhi has been slated for death by ISIS twice in their online publication, their response to that is, well, that's because he's the competition. And so it doesn't really matter, and he can say that he believes the things that he says, but somehow we on this side, and it's people who call themselves Christians, but it's also there's also a very strong political element to this as well, will say we get to define what Islam is, and any Muslim that does not believe and say what we say true Islam is, they're just lying. And, you know, Yasser Qadhi himself said to me, he said, James, how do you have a conversation with someone who starts by stating that anything you say about your own faith is going to be a lie? How do you reason with someone like that? It's not possible to do, and he's exactly right. And so that I have seen a very ugly side of people who call themselves evangelicals and yet are absolutely afraid that the gospel would... That for them, presenting the gospel is handing somebody a tract and then running. Seriously, it is. That's why you don't find these people in Muslim majority countries.
Or leaving a tract on a table at a restaurant with a very bad tip.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. That's how it works. And it's frightening to me because someone pointed out on Twitter just before the program started, and I had thought about this myself. Have you interviewed Rosaria Butterfield?
Yes, I've interviewed her 3 times.
Okay. As someone said on Twitter, the attitudes that have been expressed by these critics would be the very attitudes that would drive any Rosaria Butterfield away from ever considering Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
Because it was the willingness of her Christian friends to get to know her as an individual and to risk that, that was the mechanism through which the gospel was able to be communicated to her. And what I'm seeing is that for the vast majority of conservative Christians in the United States, they have such a fear. And I've been talking about this for months, for years actually, but now over the past few weeks, this has been brought to incredibly sharp focus. I guess I needed it to be even sharper than it was. If we have fear in our hearts, we will not extend ourselves. We will not allow ourselves to be used as vessels of mercy. You cannot deliver a message of love and compassion and mercy and everything else if you yourself are not living within that experience yourself. If you don't have love towards someone, it's going to be very difficult for you to communicate a message of love to them. And what I learned from Dr. Cotty is as they look at conservative Christians in the Bible Belt in Memphis, they see people who are afraid of them, who do not like them, and do not want to have anything to do with them. So why should they even consider the message that they might hand them, that might be in a tract they might hand them, or something along those lines? They know the liberals don't have a message for them. So there's no evangelism going on. That's the problem. And when we try to do it, because we are upsetting a very, very well-funded and very, very well-manned meme, which is every Muslim's a liar, every Muslim's hiding an AK-47 behind their back, and so therefore we need to, shut down all avenues of communication. Wow, that's not an option for a Christian. It is not an option. Could I be lied to by a Muslim? Yes. Could I be hurt by a Muslim? Yes. Could anyone in the early church have been lied to or hurt by a Jewish person in the context of the early church in Palestine? Yes. So what were they supposed to do? Stop witnessing? No. Trust God? Do what you do. You might end up like Stephen. You might end up like Stephen. But that's what we're called to do. And we've lost that. We love the comfort of our nice comfy homes and our 401ks and just leave those people out there. I don't want to get this get too messy. I'm not gonna go there. And it's a frightening thing to see.
Well, you just said something that I think is at the heart of this with a lot of us who are not as studied as you, is the black and white version of Christianity versus Islam is much easier to understand. It doesn't take a lot of study and reading and labor and devoting hours, countless hours of time poring over the documents of a foreign religion, a religion foreign to our own understanding of how to be made right with God and so on. And so I think that there is an aspect of laziness that all of us are guilty of in regard to having anything in opposition to say about your approach. But I want to continue on that thread a little bit later, but I want to go over some of what was said in the opening statements that have caused such uproar. And it's ironic to me that those that would call themselves apologists would recognize, you would hope, that involves understanding the theological opponents that you have according to what they have to say about themselves and what they believe, using their own documents and their own sources. You would think there would be nothing wrong if you want to study the deeper aspects of Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism or a whole spectrum of different religions. If someone were to provide you that information from that religion, you would think it would be appropriate for a Christian to say, thank you. I've learned much from the information that you have given me about your religion. I am indebted to you for this. This is invaluable to me in my ministry, et cetera, et cetera. And yet, you have these apologists saying he is compromising the Christian faith by even thanking a Muslim and saying that he's indebted to this man because of what he's learned about Islam. Not about what you've learned about salvation, but what you've learned about Islam. If you could comment about what I just said.
Well, that obviously, what I've heard over and over again is, well, he's your mentor. He's your jihadi mentor. That's what people have been saying. And what I obviously said was, I did learn much from him. He is a very clear speaker. He's a very good teacher. And I spent hours listening to his lectures, and it was very, very helpful to me. And I feel very, very sorry for anybody who thinks that there's something wrong about accurately learning about what other people believe. You know that before my Roman Catholic debates, I would listen to hours of the lectures or the debates of the people that I'd be debating with, because I wanted to accurately represent them, understand what their position was, for the very purpose of being able to communicate most clearly in that particular context. And so for people to go, oh, I just can't believe a Christian would say they learned something from a Muslim, that says much more about you and your attitude toward another human being and the fact that you're never going to be able to have a meaningful interaction with somebody, than it says about me being willing to say, you know what, I still have more to learn. In fact, I've had people saying, see, you just say you're a student of Islam. My guys are experts on Islam. Well, okay. I'm willing to admit that Islam is a huge subject, and I don't think anyone who started, about 11 years ago now, so I started about 43 years of age studying Islam. I don't think there's enough time in life left to ever really become an expert. So obviously you and I define expert in different ways. So I'm just going to be honest and say, hey, I am a student. Take what I have said, compare the consistency of it, look at the debates, read the books, see for yourself. But it's sad to me that there are people who are Christians who would go, I just can't believe you would learn anything from people in a false religion. That's just horrific. Well, that tells you a little something about the background you have. I can name names of Mormons from whom I learn much about Mormonism. If you don't learn from them, who are you going to be learning from? Well, just read Christians about. Well, how'd the Christians find out? it does leave me just completely befuddled as to what people are thinking. But there is a deep, deep, deep prejudice amongst many people. I see it every single morning for the past 2 weeks when I've gotten up. I've been faced with massive prejudice as soon as I've turned on the computer, and it's a sad thing to observe.
Well, we have to go to another break right now. This is an elongated break that is required by Grace Life Radio in Lake City, Florida, who has been airing my program in a pre-recorded version since the G3 conference that took place last January, and I need to have a 12-minute gap between the two segments, so we're going to be taking an elongated break right now. But we hope that you join us with questions of your own. There are already quite a number of you who are waiting patiently to have your questions asked. At least I think you're waiting patiently. I have no idea whether you're patient or not. But you're waiting to have your questions asked and answered, and we'll get to as many of you as possible. But if we have time, if anybody else would like to join them, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages with Dr. James R. White, in his own words.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com
ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in culinary arts and applied science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed, professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes, and if you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours with a little less than an hour to go is Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, author of a number of books, including What Every Christian Needs to Know About the Quran. And today we are discussing Dr. James R. White, in his own words, a detailed summary by the man himself of his actual understanding of, mission to, and affection toward the Muslim people. If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnsen@gmail.com. chrisarnsen@gmail.com. Before I return to our discussion, I have a few more announcements from sponsors of Iron Sharpens Iron that I need to make. Coming up in August from the 3rd through the 5th, Fellowship Conference New England is being held at the Deering Center Community Church in Portland, Maine. And the speakers include Pastor Don Curran, who is the Eastern European Coordinator with Heart Cry Missionary Society, which is an organization founded by Paul Washer. Pastor Mac Tomlinson, a dear friend of mine who is the pastor of Providence Chapel in Denton, Texas. And please pray that my brother John, who lives 10 minutes from Pastor Mac, eventually acquiesces and agrees to meet with Pastor Mac Tomlinson. My brother John is not a believer and is battling a very serious illness, so I would hope that he agrees to meet with him very soon. Another speaker is Pastor Jesse Barrington, who I've interviewed. He's the pastor of Grace Life Church in Dallas, Texas, sister church of Grace Life Church in Lake City, Florida, whose radio program airs Iron Sharpens Iron every day. And Pastor Nate Pickowitz, who is my guest tomorrow on Iron Sharpens Iron from 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern, to discuss his book, Reviving New England. Pastor Nate Pickowitz is pastor of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Iron Works, New Hampshire. If you'd like more information on registering for the Fellowship Conference New England, August 3rd through the 5th, go to fellowshipconferencenewengland.com.
fellowshipconferencenewengland.com. And then November 17th through the 18th in Quakertown, Pennsylvania, the Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology will be held, featuring Kent Hughes, Peter Jones, Tom Nettles, Dennis Cahill, and I believe a close friend of Dr. White's, Scott Oliphant. This will be held November 17th through the 18th at the Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Quakertown, Pennsylvania. The theme is a line from Martin Luther's classic hymn, A Mighty Fortress, For Still Our Ancient Foe. That is the theme of the Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology. Go to alliancenet.org, alliancenet.org, click on events, and click on Quakertown Conference to register. And then last but not least, the G3 Conference returns to Atlanta, Georgia, January 18th through the 20th, 2018. And actually on January 17th, there's going to be a Spanish version of the conference. If you would like to register for this conference, go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com. And tonight at midnight, the prices go up. So register before midnight tonight to get the discount. And you can find out more about that at g3conference.com. The speakers include Paul Washer, Stephen Lawson, Vody Balcom, H.B. Charles Jr., Tim Challies, Josh Bice, our guest today, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, Tom Askell, Anthony Mathenia, Michael Kruger, David Miller, Paul Tripp, Todd Friel, Derek Thomas, and Martha Peace. And if you register, please let them know that you heard about the G3 Conference on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I'm so delighted that Pastor Josh Bice has done an advertising trade with me and is putting me up in a hotel and giving me an exhibitor's booth there once again. And I am so excited about returning to Atlanta, Georgia for this wonderful conference. And now I have to do something that I never feel comfortable doing. I have to ask you for money. My advertisers, my current advertisers on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, regularly urge me to make public appeals for new donors and new advertisers to further ensure that we will remain on the air. If you are blessed above and beyond your ability to support your church as always, and if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to support your family, please consider donating to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click on support, and you will see an address where you can mail a check for any amount made out to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Please never, ever, ever siphon money out of the local giving to your local church where you are a member. Never do that. Never take food off of your family's dinner table to support Iron Sharpens Iron. Just if you are blessed above and beyond your ability to do both of those things, which are commanded by God to do. Supporting Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is not commanded by God. Those other two things are. And if you can include Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your monthly giving, we would love to hear from you at ironsharpensironradio.com. If you would like to advertise with us, send me an email to ironsharpensironradio.com. That's not an email address, that's the website. Send me an email to chrisharnson@gmail.com, chrisharnson@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line. And now we are back to our discussion with Dr. James R. White and about the current controversy regarding his approach to ministering to, evangelizing to, debating with, and having dialogue with Muslims.
Hey, Chris.
Yes.
I'm scared. do you know why I'm scared?
I have no idea why you're scared.
Well, see, some of us can actually do multiple things on a computer at the same time, and I was watching Twitter, and guess who's listening right now?
I have no idea.
Bethany House Publishers.
Wow.
And they specifically mentioned you, and thank you for having me on, but I mean, like, they're my publisher, you know? So I'm scared now.
The only time I ever saw you scared was when I walked up to a podium to announce you.
Oh, yeah. That's a life-changing experience right there, especially after the first debate. I actually listened to that recently because the debate I did in London last month with Peter D. Williams on the Marian dogmas. You know, the first big debate we did was the same thing, basically, with Jerry Matatix. And so I got to listen to your introduction again, and it just brought back you know, now pleasant memories. At the time, almost coma-inducing.
I can still remember seeing the video of that and seeing you, like, you'd be busily writing things, and all of a sudden you'd raise your head like, what on earth is he saying?
Yeah, you know, I got used to it in the years that followed that. But as you yourself pointed out, look, that's you know, back then I was pretty much a straight-laced guy without a sense of humor. So we've sort of fixed that since then a little bit. Anyway.
Well, one of the things that I wanted to address that you mentioned in your opening remarks that has caused such an uproar is that you said that you found that you had a kindred spirit with your Islamic opponent there in that dialogue, or Islamic friend, if you will, having a dialogue. This seems to have caused quite an uproar, and I think it's because people have no earthly idea what the phrase kindred spirit even means or how it's commonly used. It doesn't mean that you agree with everything the person believes or does. It means that it could have varying applications depending upon the emphasis of what you were talking about. But you made it clear that he had a kindred spirit with you on the other side of the chasm of difference that you had with him.
Well, now, again, you're doing that context thing, allowing an entire sentence to stand as a sentence. I mean, who does that anymore? This is the day of fake news. We don't need to worry about things like that. But obviously, that's exactly what I was saying. I said that I sensed in him a kindred spirit across the great chasm that divides us in theology and practice and so on and so forth, and I explained what that meant. He is a consistent Muslim, and I explained this to him. We had lunch that day before we did the dialogue, and I said to him, I said, you know, one of the things that's always attracted to me to you is the fact that I would listen to your some of his what they call khutbahs, his sermons to his own people, and I listened. I remember exactly where I was on the bike, where I was listening to this, where he was starting to get rather, well, like a preacher, to his own people. And here's a guy who's memorized the Quran in Arabic himself, but he was basically saying to his people, he's saying, why do we teach our children to memorize a book in a language they do not even understand if we do not teach them to actually believe and practice the precepts that are in the book in the first place? And I'm sitting here going, this is a guy that's like me amongst the Muslims. He's trying to be consistent. He's trying to say, look, we can't fake this. If we're going to believe this, then we need to actually live it. And that's what I was talking about. I know of at least one Reformed Baptist pastor who has criticized me strongly for having called him a Muslim believer, because for a Christian, only Christians are believers. And I'm like, well, what language am I supposed to, what am I supposed to say? He's a Muslim. I don't even know how to say that he believes Islam without using the term believer. I wasn't obviously saying that he and I believe the same things or anything like that. We were so open and so straightforward
and
with the differences that we have, that how anyone could think this was, and we specifically in the dialogue said, this is not one of those interfaith dialogues where you sit around, you try to find common ground, sing kumbaya. We specifically said that.
And you said you weren't sweeping things under the rug.
Exactly. We weren't. I mean, if he's going to start off in the mosque by saying, look, we Muslims don't get the Trinity, why don't you explain it to us? He wasn't saying, hey, you know what, we've got our monotheism, you've got your Trinitarianism, let's come up with something in the middle. That never happened. It's never going to happen. That's the kind of thing that we both, he and I both, would go, I just don't want to have anything to do with that. And so for people to be presenting it that way, such as the American Thinker article presented as part of the great grand Muslim conspiracy to make it all seem like we all believe the same thing, that we were doing the exact opposite of that.
Yes.
And so it's just amazing to me. The vast majority of these people have never listened to both dialogues. And I'd encourage people, look, if you think I did something wrong, then please, before you criticize me, at least listen to everything and try to listen to it with some modicum of fairness, maybe just a little teeny tiny bit to actually listen to what we were saying. But that's where the problem is. So many people in our day have a horrible time trying to listen to a Muslim speak without automatically associating them with you know, people jumping out of vehicles and stabbing people in London. I was in London when that happened, by the way.
Right, I remember.
Yeah, I was on my way back just a few weeks ago. And the problem is that the way it's reported is we call it, anytime someone does something terrible, they are a Muslim. And that's the first thing that's put out there. And if we turn that around and every time a Christian, someone who was raised as a Christian or, you know, as long as you go, if you're Scottish or Irish, anybody who does anything horrible, if we all start off with Christian something does something, we'd have the exact same situation reverse. And that's where the problem is coming in, is that people see, they hear that, and these people are yelling Allahu Akbar, and obviously there is something to be discussed about where that violence is coming from and what the motivations are and everything else. But because of that, people get the idea that, well, anybody who will say, I too am a Muslim, is automatically the same type of person, and it's so much easier, as you were saying, it takes so much less attention and brain power, basically, to just throw them all into one pile and say, yeah, they're all the same, and we'll treat them all the same way. That's what we see going on.
And keep in mind, folks, that just because the word spirit is in the phrase kindred spirit does not mean that it is referring to the Holy Spirit when you are having a Christian use the phrase. It's just like if you were in a room with people who disagreed and you said, let us, in a spirit of respect and cordiality, have a discussion amongst those who disagree. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the manner and the heartfelt.
Did someone actually say that? No, seriously. I cannot keep up with it all. There is so much stuff every single day. I just saw a clip of a video that was done that was just amazing, but it had been out there for like 2 or 3 days. I can't keep up with it all because I actually have other stuff. I'm doing a written debate right now. I can't tell you all the details, but you're all going to find it really fascinating. It's actually a new thing. It's a startup group, and they contract people to do written debates, and we actually have to record all of our stuff, so you'll be able to actually listen to it and read it and all the rest of the stuff. I've got stuff I've got to be doing. I can't keep up with those. So has someone actually said that saying kindred spirit, that somehow is saying this, that means that Muslims possess the Holy Spirit? By the way, they don't believe in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in Islam is the angel Gabriel.
Right. And I think Hamza Abdul Malik tried to imply that it was Muhammad, didn't he, during your debate?
Well, yeah, in John 14 and John 16, they do believe, most Muslims do believe, if they want to identify a New Testament text that allegedly prophesies the coming of Muhammad, it's generally John 14 and 16. And the irony is, I can pretty much point to almost all of my critics and say, where were you a week after the attack on the Benghazi consulate while there were riots taking place all around the world? I was standing in the East London Mosque, the largest mosque in Europe, in front of a majority Muslim audience debating whether Jesus or whether Muhammad is prophesied in the Bible with a Muslim by the name of Zakir Hussain. Where were you?
Huh. And another thing I'd like to ask, those who are pouncing on Dr. White, perhaps those of you who are more moderate in your speech but are still very stern in your rebuke toward him, where are you in renouncing the clear and obvious slander that is going on? The denial of God's command not to bear false witness against your neighbor. Where are you in regard to those folks? It's, in fact, by the way, when I was telling a person, I don't even know who the person was, but I was interacting with somebody on Facebook about that we cannot slander anyone, we cannot bear false witness, even if you are a witness in a trial with a murderer involved. And if you are a witness to the fact that this murderer killed two people, and you get up on the witness stand and you say, I saw him kill three people, even that is bearing false witness. You're not allowed, because you're a Christian, to bear false witness against anybody. But it seems that this is an aspect that has gone completely to the wayside, and nobody is even rebuking those who are in the forefront of using the slanderous and clearly, obviously slanderous and exaggerated tactics that they're using.
But for most of these folks, again, the worst stuff is coming from people who have a very vested interest in making sure that it remains Muslims versus Christians, Muslims versus Christians, that we can't break down any of these walls. We can't. They have a very vested interest in that. One of the main critics over the past couple of weeks sells a $99 preparedness kit for dealing with Islamic terrorism and stuff like that. So, you know, I recognize that's where part of it's coming from. And those folks, they don't bother me as much as my own fellow Reformed believers who will listen. Well, they won't even listen. Well, when they listen to what I'm saying, they just put my words in the worst possible context and ignore things. That's the part that has left me just shaking my head and going, my goodness, what's going on here? But you know, I'm headed. I'm very, very busy the rest of the year. We're going to be in. I'm not sure if you've heard about this, especially with Party Hardy Marty Luther. I am actually going to be preaching in the Castle Church in Wittenberg in September, a formal service.
Yeah, I did hear that. I did hear that, Dr. Weiss.
You know, your German accent is as bad as my Scottish accent.
Not according to Mariana Bloch, who's from Germany.
But anyway, so I've got that. And then before then, debates in Durban, South Africa, back down South Africa. We're going to try and do some things in London again. So many opportunities of demonstrating that there's been no compromise. Anybody can go online right now and watch two debates that I've done since the Ostercotti dialogues, one in London, one in South Africa, with Muslims. And they will hear a clear presentation of the gospel. So, hey, you said you've got all these questions. We'll never get to them if you don't start reading them.
Yes, and I will start reading them. I just had a couple of my own to quickly give, and then I will let all the listeners have the final moments of the show. And by the way, I want to let our listeners know that I have arranged a lot of debates with Dr. White. Dr. White is the only person I have ever seen in a debate. And this was specifically in regard to one of our debates with a Muslim in Queens, New York. Not Shamsi Ali, but the other one. And then the imam escapes my memory right now. But
it's me too.
But the only time I've ever seen one of your debating opponents say, I'm sorry, can I stop now? I'd really rather have somebody in the audience who's Muslim take my place. I've never seen
that's
that.
Right, yeah.
And the only thing that came close is that David Silverman was trying to call to an end of the debate on atheism in Amityville. If you recall, he wanted to bring it to an early conclusion. But anyway, a couple of the questions I had for my own mind is that I have always, since becoming a born-again believer, and especially since learning from you, the way that you determine whether somebody is being faithful and consistently logical or logically consistent with the religion that they claim to adhere to is to look at the actual documents produced by that religion that list beliefs that are required of you in order to be a member in that religion. And I'll give you an example. I constantly, in fact, I just, like a week ago, heard from a Roman Catholic who said to me, by the way, Chris, he must have heard about what I did as far as the debates or something. And he said, by the way, Chris, I'm a Roman Catholic, and I do not believe my works in any way enable me to get to heaven. And I said to him, well, you're in opposition to your own church, which has an anathema against you for even saying that, because the Council of Trent clearly reveals that works, our works, are a crucial aspect of meriting eternal life. Of course, that only grace, they would say, enables those works to even exist. But, so in other words, I point Roman Catholics to the Council of Trent as far as dogma. Even the Catholic Catechism, since Vatican II, is compromised with things that are not dogmatic and much more liberal than Trent would ever allow. But there seems to be something different going on here, according to you, with Islam. I have to confess that I was among those that believed true Islam can only be Islam that involves violence against non-Muslims or Muslims believed to be heretical. I have believed that, and I've only started to question that after hearing you go into further depth on this issue. If you could just comment on that.
Well, look, the reality is that my thesis, and it's what I've been saying for a long, long time, is I've read the Quran a number of times. I've read a number of scholarly works on the Quran, its background, its history, its construction, its writing, et cetera, et cetera. And I've also read a major portion of the Hadith, which forms the context in which the Quran is interpreted. And my biggest concern, and I've expressed this many, many times over the years, is that as I see the different forms of Islam in conflict with one another, and the vast majority of people killed by Islamic violence in the world are fellow Muslims. That is a fact that I don't think anyone actually disputes. My concern is that I do not see a consistency in those original sources that will allow one side to fundamentally vanquish the other. And as long as there are people who find within those sources a means of expressing their sinful desires, we're going to have a major serious problem. And the only solution to that from the Christian perspective is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there you go. And that's—and by the way, I don't say that in a flippant manner. That's what makes me so different than the American thinker, article author, and people like that, because the gospel isn't the answer for them. That's, you know, that might be a nice thing to go, oh, that's nice. But for them, the primary thing is politics, politics, politics. And for me, the primary thing is gospel, gospel, gospel. You change hearts. You change minds. The politics can't do that. The gospel can. That's what we have to be focused upon. So that's really where that comes from. There, you can make a very strong argument from the example of Muhammad. In fact, it's fascinating. Some of the best programs I've done on The Dividing Line for years were programs where I went through Yasser Qadhi's stuff. This is years ago. This is before we had just started having any communication with one another at all. But I went through lectures by Yasser Qadhi where he was identifying as shirk some of the excessive veneration of Muhammad that is part and parcel of certain elements of certain Islamic groups. And I pointed out, you know why this happens? This happens because theologically, you have a holy God, you have the reality of hell. There's more pictures of what hell looks like in Islamic literature than Dante ever dreamed of. But you've had the mediator taken away. You don't have a mediator anymore. So you've got a holy God, you've got his law, it's broken, and you've got the reality of hell, but you don't have a mediator anymore. And so, of necessity, there has been this exaltation over time of Muhammad. And once you set him up as the great example, and Yasser Qadhi does this, he does set up Muhammad as the example, but he recognizes, well, there have to be limitations, or you get into shirk, and so on and so forth. Well, the problem is the sources don't provide you with a consistent way of doing that. And when you set him up this way, hey, it's easy to point out his military campaigns and the violence that he used against various of the Jewish tribes and all the rest of this kind of stuff. It's very easy to do that. And so the real question about what you asked is true Islam. That's what I say. And in fact, Robert Spencer and I wasn't planning on it. I had less than 24 hours notice of it, but Robert Spencer and I discussed this issue, and he admitted right up front, there is no true Islam. But the majority of the schools of jurisprudence say this, this, and this, and it can be interpreted in this way. Well, they can be interpreted in other ways, too. But, look, there's all sorts of Muslims who would say that the world of war must be submitted to the world that is in submission to Allah. And therefore, they will say you can use military force to do that. And I have said for a long, long time, one of the fundamental differences between us is we believe that someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But the difference between us is the mechanism by which this takes place. And it's not by military conquest in the Christian faith. It's not by that type of thing. Right now, the kingdom of God is established by the work of the Holy Spirit, drawing people into confession of the lordship of Jesus Christ, and when God wraps it all up, every knee will bow, but at that time, for some, it will be in condemnation and in submission to the judgment of God that is upon them that will separate them from God for eternity. That's different than the idea that you have in Islam, in the mechanism that will be used to bring about the final destruction of anyone who would stand against Islam. Both religions believe that someday their ultimate statement will be established worldwide, whether it's the Shahada for Islam or the statement that Jesus is Lord for Christians. It's the mechanism that is completely different, and we must understand that amongst Muslims, there are differences as to what the mechanisms are to be, how they are to be established, when they can be established. If we just simply say, I don't care about all that, I'm not going to make proper distinctions, then we're back in the same situation that other people. Look, I can't tell you how many times I've had Muslims try to hold me accountable for what Pope Francis says. And I know many Roman Catholics that don't want to be held accountable for what Pope Francis says. So I have to be able to say, hey, guys, look, you can't hold me accountable for Pope Francis. Here's why, historically, biblically, so on and so forth. And if they say, hey, don't hold me accountable for what Baghdadi said, don't hold me accountable for what Al-Qaeda says or anything else, here's what I believe, here's my understanding, I have to go with that if I want to reach the person. If I want to reach the person, and that's where the difference is. Most of my critics aren't concerned about reaching the person. They are concerned about making sure that person remains demonized in the eyes of everybody else.
We're going to one final break, and it will just be one commercial. But before we go to the break, let's make it clear. You do not believe that any Muslim, in fact, no one of any religion, not even a Baptist, is going to faith without genuine repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and without the covering of his blood from Calvary's cross. You do not believe that there is any avenue which a Muslim is going to enter heaven without repenting of any falsehood in his religion and clinging to his only hope for salvation, the cross of Christ. Am I right?
That's exactly what I said in the mosque sitting next to Yasser Qadhi. And despite Bernie Sanders' detestation of that and wanting to kick us all out of the country for that, that is the Christian message. And my point is that if I'm going to make that statement to a Muslim, I need to lay the foundation for them to be able to understand why that is, because they have so many misconceptions of the foundational issues around it. That's the issue.
All right, we're going to our final break, and we'll be right back, God willing, right after these messages, so do not go away.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, and now we will continue our discussion with Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and take some of our listener questions, as many as we can. We have Scott in Bryan, Ohio, who says, I am unsure of how to phrase this, but we know it is true that not all Muslims advocate radical jihad violence or terrorism such as ISIS. But do all Muslims want Sharia law that would coerce all to submit to its demands?
Well, again, there's all sorts of different forms of Sharia law, too. That's the other part. I mean, the volumes that have been written on this, the multi-volume sets that have been written just on the definition of Sharia. It's sort of like, there's one definition of God's law for Christians, right? Okay, not really. That means there's not one Sharia. But yes, the majority of the schools of jurisprudence within Islam establish when you have an Islamic state, that law is to be over everybody except for the people of the book who are given a special status of dhimmis, where they can maintain their own beliefs, and they do not have to go to war, therefore they have to pay a special tax to support the people that do go to war for them. But no, it's a very theocratic system. So it's very similar to what you would have under ancient Israel, except expanded across the world. So no, if someone wants to try to establish an Islamic state, then that's not a situation. Look at the Middle East. That's not a situation that's going to lead to any type of expansion of religious rights for other groups. That's the conflict that I've pointed out to so many of my Muslim friends. They enjoy the freedom of the West, but have they ever thought about the fact that if their religion, of course they do think about this, and I just try to press them to think about it some more, if their religion in its most popular forms were to become predominant, they wouldn't have the religious freedoms that they themselves cherish so much. And if you look at history, when certain Islamic cultures did reach high levels of art and science and things like that, generally what brought about their downfall was the attack of this other form of Islam that cannot allow for that kind of diverse expression and freedom of expression and things like that. If you look at those early years, and don't have time to get into it right now because I'm taking too long here, but look at the early years, and you'll see that there was not the kind of monolithic perspective that is now being expressed. And it's the kind of Salafi Wahhabi Islam that destroyed the highest expressions of Islam in history itself.
Well, Scott, you have won a free copy of What Every Christian Needs to Know About the Quran, compliments of Bethany House Publishers and Baker Books, and also compliments of Cumberland Valley Bible Book Services, cvbbs.com. We'll be shipping that out to you. We need your full mailing address. Thank you for the question. And we have a question from Jenny in Ben Salem, Pennsylvania. Why is it important that we learn about what other people believe in order to give them the gospel message? In fact, there has been a saying that you don't learn counterfeit money by studying counterfeit money. You learn counterfeit money by studying the real money, and therefore you don't really need to know about what the enemy believes. You just need to know the Bible. Well, how do you respond to that?
Well, first of all, I've used that illustration many, many times because I have often said I would rather take five people with me to Salt Lake City who know the gospel real well than 50 people that can rip and shred Joseph Smith but have nothing to give in his place. So I do believe that it's far more important on a scale of things to know the Christian faith real well and to be able to express it with clarity than to know anything else. But if you're going to start a church in Salt Lake City, or even better, Kanab, Utah, then you need to know Mormonism, because that's the language they speak. That's the culture in which you're going to be living and ministering. And if you want to reach out to the Muslim people, then you need to understand what they believe, what they're experiencing, so that you can be able to communicate with them. So it's a matter of communication. With all of these people, there are language barriers. They interpret certain words that we use in a different way than we do. And so since we're the ones trying to do the reaching out, since we're the ones wanting to extend that hand, then we're the ones that have to make the effort to understand what they believe and be able to communicate with in the most effective fashion. So it isn't a matter of an either-or situation. It is a matter of, first and foremost, we must know the truth. The vast majority of my time is spent on Christian theology, not Islamic theology. But if you are going to, if you have a heart to speak to the Muslim people, let me tell you something. I can tell you from my own experience. When I get into a cab and I've got a Muslim cabbie and I start narrating hadith to the cabbie, that opens up a door that nothing, that no four spiritual laws is ever going to.
That's right. Thank you, Jenny. Sorry we don't have time to ask your other questions. We just have too many people. And you have also won a free copy of What Every Christian Needs to Know About the Quran, compliments of Bethany House Publishers and Baker Books, and also compliments of Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, who is shipping it out to you free of charge. Make sure we have your mailing address. And by the way, I want to make it clear that Jenny is on your side here. I didn't want to give the false impression because of her question that she was opposed to what you were doing. We have Tom in West Islip, Long Island, New York. Always enjoy listening to your esteemed guest, Dr. White. I've heard that the Islamic faith states that a land conquered by Muslims will always be considered such, even if reconquered by the opposing army. This was stated by Al-Qaeda after one of the multitude of bombings in Spain. I would like to understand if such is backed up by the Quran. And if so, would that mean that these lands will always be in a perpetual state of war until given over to Islamic rule once again? Thanks for the opportunity to present the question, Chris. Love your show. That's Tom in West Islip, New York.
Well, yeah, Tom's correct. I mean, I don't think it's a Quranic concept. I think it develops at a later point in time. But there's no question that if a land is considered to be Islamic, then it's considered to always be Islamic. But the idea is, again, the whole concept of Islam is that if Sharia is God's law, then it has to be spread across the world because that's the only way to please God. And so the Islamic eschatology is all focused upon the eventual submission of all men to Allah. That's the only way that men can ever have true peace is submission to God. That's the whole idea. And so does that happen through violent subjugation like ISIS, or does that happen through rational argumentation? That's what's not consistent. There are Muslims who believe one, and there are Muslims who believe the other. And look, let's also remember, we haven't even mentioned this, there's also a bunch of people that are Muslim because that's what you are when you live in the land they're in. And they don't really have a vested interest in any of it. They just want to live their lives, and they're not really overly committed to anything. It's just all they've ever known. And when it's all you ever known, if we want to reach them, that's what missionaries are called. If we want to reach them, then we still need to understand how to communicate with these folks, even if they may not have a tremendous amount of fervor for any of these kinds of things.
Well, thanks, Tom. You've also won a free copy of What Every Christian Needs to Know About the Quran. Please give us your full mailing address. So Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com. She can ship that out to you at no charge to you or to us at Iron Sharpens Iron. And we thank Bethany House Publishers once again and Baker Books for providing us with the copies of this book. We have Joe in Slovenia who says, thanks for having Dr. White on today. I've purposely not exposed myself to... wait a minute. Is he trying to remain anonymous here? He didn't say that in the beginning of his question here. I better pass on Joe's comment or question here. Sorry, Joe. I'll have to look at that a little later. We have Bruce in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Let's see here. Bruce, and I have to enlarge the font on Bruce's email because it's microscopic and I am going blind. Bruce says, I know a missionary that travels frequently under the pseudonym of a businessman in Muslim countries. He goes to mosques and uses only the Quran in the beginning discussion to witness to Muslims about the three Korban of Allah and the final one of Isa al-Musi. And I don't know if I've pronounced that correctly. Can one use of the Quran to witness about Christ on the cross? For example, the first Korban was in the Garden of Eden with the sacrifice of an animal and the skin coverings for sin. The second being the near sacrifice of Abraham of Isaac with the ram being provided. The third mentions Isa, Jesus, al-Musi, being sacrificed on the cross and having a straight path to paradise. This does seem to be a contradiction in some ways, since Muslims teach that Jesus fainted on the cross and did not die, but revived and went on to live. And that's Bruce in Pittsburgh.
Well, Bruce, actually only the Achaemenid Muslims believe in that. The vast majority of Muslims do not believe Jesus was crucified at all. It's at least it had been Maryam, Isa Messiah, is probably what you're trying to say. It's the rather unusual name for Jesus that is found in the Quran. So, I do not suggest utilization of the Quran for witnessing to Muslims for a number of reasons, but primarily because the Jesus of the Quran is not the Jesus of the Bible. Sure, you can, you know, there's the one section, I believe, in Surah 5 about Jesus, and you can look at him being the word of Allah and maybe make some connections there. But, you know, I just think the Word of God is powerful, and it has its effect in people's hearts and the heart of the elect. And so I think it's getting to the Word of God and, you know, having a knowledge of the Quran. I think it's very important. I make Quranic arguments. I think one of my strongest Quranic arguments is based out of Surah 5 and the chain of authority that's established there from Moses to Jesus to Muhammad, and demonstrating that chain simply is untenable. I think that there's reasons for reading the Quran, understanding the Quran, making Quranic arguments, but not using the Quran as a positive stepping stone toward a biblical presentation. I know there are some that do that. I'm not saying I think that's so wrong that, you know, God can never use it. I just don't personally think that's the best way to go at all.
Well, thank you, Bruce. You have also won a free copy of What Every Christian Needs to Know About the Quran, so please make sure we have your full mailing address, and you'll be receiving that, God willing, within a week from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, and thanks to Bethany House Publishers and Baker Books. We have Paul in Sarasota, Florida, who says, I was fortunate to be in Memphis on a business trip and able to attend the discussion between James and Yasser. It was abundantly clear from the beginning, when James talked about the upcoming dialogue, that the intent was not to have a let's hold hands discussion, but to provide an opportunity for two groups with very different perspectives to get a better understanding of each other without the vitriol which exists in our society today. That was exactly what I experienced that evening. Both James and Yasser were very clear during the discussion about their differences, and that would be clear to anybody who actually takes the time to view the video that is freely available on YouTube. Any other representation of what happened is a blatant lie. And Paul's question is, most of the online commentary I've seen as a result of this attack on you has included calls from both groups to each other to repent. I don't find that very useful. What would you suggest as a response for folks who've actually done their homework and know the truth and how to respond to these lies, and not in a social media forum, but in personal discussion?
Well, I appreciate the testimony and the reality of what did take place. Those that were there on both sides found both evenings to be extremely useful. They did not find them to be matters of compromise, and we were very much open about that. And as he himself said, it's just simply a lie to say anything else, but that's what's being spread around out there. I wish I had the answer as to how to respond to this. I'm trying to do the best I can in remaining balanced. It's not easy waking up every morning and wondering what new lies have been told about you. It's not easy doing 30 years of consistent ministry and then having people, you know, just simply throw that out without even doing homework, without even fairly analyzing or looking at what you've done. It's hurtful. There's no question about it. But and I'm not sure that I've handled it perfectly right either. But if someone, you know, walks up to me and says, you know, I just can't believe you've compromised on Islam, all I can say is, can you please give me an example? And I know that if they say, well, you know, you let a Muslim stand in a church and spread lies. And I said, well, actually, we met in a church and a mosque. It was a ticketed event. Everybody that came there wanted to hear a dialogue between an imam and a Christian, and that's exactly what they heard. And there was no compromise ever. Did you actually even watch them? I don't know what else to do in a situation like that. I really don't. But at the same time, as hurtful as it's been, I also have received some tremendously encouraging notes and people overseas who've been greatly encouraged, and they're reaching out to Muslims, and so I, you know, God's in control. Every single time something like this, well, nothing like this has ever really happened in the past, but something of a similar nature has happened in the past, God's used it to his honor and glory. So I just pray he's going to do that again. Have doors been slammed in my face as a result of this? It could be a lot of places that I'm not going to be able to go in the future because of this. Yeah. 20 years from now, I'll be answering questions about this. There's no question about it. Lies live forever on the Internet. They live forever on the Internet. And I will have to direct people to this program or to the videos I've done for the next 2 decades. There's no question about it. But will there be a greater purpose? Well, I know of at least one guy that I personally think is the future of this one fellow and people like him, but this fellow especially is the future of Christian apologetics to Muslims.
Oh, thank you. Thank you, James. I'm humbled by your comment here.
I was about to say brilliant young man, so pretty much ended that one.
This is our last guest appearance of Dr. James R. White.
But, you know, he was encouraged by seeing how I've responded to this and encouraged in his going forward in that area. So if that's, hey, if I've got to take this stuff for someone else to have that opportunity in the future, great. That's wonderful. That's fine. We'll do what's right, because you got to have the right purposes, and we're just trying to do the right thing for the right purposes.
Can you tell us who this person is?
No, of course not.
Oh, okay.
No, seriously, I couldn't, for a number of reasons, one of which is he has access to Muslim countries.
Okay.
And so, no, I couldn't.
Okay, and by the way, Paul, since you are a first-time questioner, and that goes for anybody else who wrote an email today, and I think a couple of you, perhaps a few of you, were first-time questioners, you're not only going to be receiving what every Christian needs to know about the Quran, but you're also receiving a brand-new New American Standard Bible, compliments of the publishers of the NASB, and we thank them for renewing their contract to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Please give us your full mailing address in Sarasota, Florida, so Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service can ship that out to you, compliments of Bethany House Publishers and Baker Books. And after reviewing Joe in Slovenia's question, I realized he was not trying to keep himself safe in some way. I misread or misunderstood what he was saying in the beginning. So let me read you Joe in Slovenia's question, which I also have to enlarge because I'm going blind. Dear Brother Chris, thanks for having Dr. White today. I've purposely not exposed myself to any of the controversies surrounding his recent public dialogue because I didn't want to hear secondhand accusations. It is so good to get to hear of these details first from you and Dr. White himself. Thank you for making that possible. I've never had a conversation with a Muslim because I don't know any personally. I've never been in a situation where I was conversing with one. If that ever happened, what should I intentionally say and what should I intentionally not say at a first casual encounter? What should I do and not do to foster a second, third, fourth, and so on conversation to intentionally explain Christianity? Thank you for taking my question, and thanks for being so Christ-like in your pursuit of sharing the gospel with Muslims. That's Joe in Slovenia.
Well, it's interesting. I was just in the Czech Republic, and we had some folks visiting as I was teaching there from Slovenia. So it was a beautiful country, wonderful, wonderful people, and a very difficult language to understand, I assure you. But look, the wonderful thing about speaking with Muslims is the vast majority of them do want to talk to you, and they want to talk to you about Jesus, for example. They believe that they believe in Jesus, and if you can do anything, if you've got a situation where it looks like, you know, it's a new neighbor, somebody at school that you're going to have further conversations with, then what you want to do is you want to find some way of getting them to read the Gospels, to read any of the Gospels. Mark is where I would start. Don't even jump to John. A lot of them have heard negative things about John. Start with Mark, because the vast majority of Muslims have never read any portion of the Bible at all. And to just simply be introduced to the Jesus of Scripture is the greatest thing you can do. Get them to read the Word of God. And if you've got to read something from them in exchange, fine. You know, one of the things that's really sad to me is there's a bunch of Christians that have demonstrated they just don't believe that Jesus can keep his sheep. They really, really believe that the gospel is not nearly as powerful as falsehood. Because, well, we couldn't do anything like that. You couldn't get into a conversation. You might hear falsehoods. Hey, if you know the truth, you'll recognize the falsehoods. Christ knows his own. He doesn't lose any of his sheep. Every single one of them is going to be saved. And so if you can get them to read from the Gospels and then be prepared to discuss some of the objections they may have. They may have objections to the Synoptic Gospels and alleged contradictions and stuff like that. But if you can just get them to hear about the Jesus of the New Testament, that is the single most important thing you can do. Aside from investing yourself in them, have them over to dinner. Demonstrate that you're a human being that cares about them, wants to know about their life and model Jesus Christ for them. It's the greatest thing you can possibly
do. And that's exactly what happened with the conversion of Rosaria Butterfield, who you mentioned earlier, the leftist lesbian professor who came to Christ the result of this kind of kindness. And we are out of time. Joe in London, England, we cannot ask your question today, but perhaps Dr. White, when he returns, God willing, if that happens, we hope it does, you can ask the question then. Thank you, Joe in Slovenia, for providing an American address where we will ship this book to you, to your daughter, what every Christian needs to know about the Quran. If you want to learn more about Dr. James R. White and the Dividing Line broadcast and all the books he's written and all the debates he's participated in, go to aomin.org, aomin.org. Thank you, Dr. White. I really hope that you return to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio soon. And if you wouldn't mind holding on before we go off the air.
Thank you, sir.
And I want to thank everybody who listened, and I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.